If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. That will be on page 993 in the ESV Bibles, which are provided by the church. Is my mic on? I can't tell. I'm good. All right. Great. It is a great joy to be here, a privilege to be worshiping with you again this day with my family. We've been here a few times before to worship with you and to minister God's Word together with you. And it's a special occasion for me to be here on the day that you have the election for your first pastor. And really, today, want to spend the bulk of our time in God's Word looking at the nature of that relationship between a pastor and his church. And so really this is an extension in one sense, a beginning part, looking at God's Word of what we're going to do in just a few minutes after the worship service today. You may ask at a time like this, well, isn't Leonard already our pastor? Isn't Leonard already our pastor? And the answer is, well, yeah, he is your pastor. He is your pastor as James River Presbytery, the overseeing presbytery, the overseeing group that gives oversight to all the churches in the area, as they have called Leonard to this particular calling, together with New Life in Christ Church, and started that back in 2008. I remember meeting Leonard in the summer of 2007 at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America and getting to know him, or was it 2006? Probably it was 2006, and seeing that relationship grow and develop and him coming to start this church in March 2008. So we called Pastor Leonard to that particular church. We found him to be very faithful to that calling and what he's done. But now you as a church, starting last month, back in February, you started a process of maturity, a process of moving out of the house, if you will, with your congregational petition to organize yourselves no longer as a mission church under the oversight of the presbytery, but now as a particular church which is self-governing and self-supporting. And so that was a very momentous, important occasion. And today you find yourself in a similar occasion because there's a recognition today as who is going to be the pastor of that first church. Pastor Leonard right now is your pastor because we've called him to this. Recognize God's call upon his life to do this work and calling him and putting him here. And then today you will say, and you will vote on, and you will elect him for that same purpose, that he becomes your pastor here because you have selected him to be the pastor of your own self-governing congregation. At New Life in Christ, we have been studying 1 Timothy. And we've been working through this book systematically, and we just recently finished. But on this day where we think about electing a pastor, thought of the importance of reflecting on a section of Scripture here which speaks to the importance of the relationship between a pastor and his congregation, and to see and to put some biblical parameters on what that looks like. And so that's why we'll be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. If you would, read with me God's holy and inerrant word. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is God's holy word. May he add the blessing of his understanding upon the reading of it. Well, I recently became a Washington Redskins fan, unlike many of you who probably have, well, like many of you who have just come here because the military brought you here. I had allegiances elsewhere. I was raised in Denver, Colorado. I spent 31 years inside of Colorado. And in coming out here, I made there was this subtle promise to myself and to my family that I will have to live here for 31 years before I would ever switch my allegiances ever from my beloved Denver Broncos, who I grew up with. And although I say the Redskins could be a Redskins fan, they still haven't won over my affection that far yet. But something happened recently which definitely raised my estimation up of them, and it was the selection of a new coach, and a new coach from guess where? Denver. Mike Shanahan, the old coach of the Denver Broncos, a famous figure in Broncos history because he led the Broncos to 2 Super Bowl victories in a year, and now he's coming to Washington, D.C. in order to lead the Redskins and to lead and to coach their team. When a team finds a good coach, they usually do whatever it takes in order to keep that person there, whatever they can do, certainly. They pay enormous salaries. They give increased benefits. They give direction over play calling of defensive strategies. They give more and more control over the team. And even in some cases, they give more authority over the whole organization because they want this man to succeed. Now, what happens when a coach doesn't succeed in his job and he falls short of expectations? Well, what we see is the other side is very brutal and very quick and a passionate decision to get rid of a person. That all, like piranhas, move into meat. There is this attack on a person who is not doing well, and they can quickly get rid of a coach. We saw that with the Redskins, and it happened to Mike Shanahan himself just recently. Well, sadly, churches often treat their pastors like coaches at times, that there can be a time where they love them, expecting great performance out of them, but when they fall and they fail, there's a time where they quickly throw them out. We live in a transient culture, don't we? Just recently, somebody was telling me I should check out a computer program, Microsoft Office 2010. And I thought, well, didn't I just get started on 2007? And before that, wasn't there 2005 and 2003? And there's seemingly this sense that I can't keep up with everything because it gets thrown out so quickly. And I'm only 36, so I shouldn't be saying that. But the technology can easily move us back because new things happen and the old things are thrown away. And sadly, that happens inside churches as well. Well, the Bible does not have us to measure pastors like we would measure football coaches or computer software. And the book of 1 Timothy is written to Timothy in order to deal with God's heart and the role of the pastor in leading that, in leading the congregation to know and to see the heart of God. You see, Timothy, this book was written by Paul to his protege Timothy in order to explain to him what the pastoral ministry, what a church should look like. I want to turn back to express, to see where the heart of God is inside of this book. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 991, and you will see a picture of God's heart, the priority of the church and in his regular ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we, the church, we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We have a snapshot as we look into this verse, into the heart of God, that he desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Kings and peasants, the poor, the rich, the male, the female. That there is a desire in the heart of God that the gospel be given free access to everybody in this world. That there be testimonies, churches who clearly and articulately explain the gospel of grace in the community in which they dwell. That is the heart of God, that people may be saved. Saved from sin, saved from wrath, saved from condemnation, to know and to walk with Him, and then to be led into the truth. No longer walking in the error of this world, no longer walking in the error which leads to destruction and which leads to trial and to suffering, to lead people away from that. God so passionately concerned for this that He sent His own Son as a ransom in order to buy those people from the wages of sin, from the consequence of their actions, giving this ultimate and this greatest sacrifice in order to see His people believe, trust, be forgiven, to repent, and to love, and to walk with Him. The world needs the gospel. Stafford County needs the gospel. I was blown away by the need of Stafford County for the gospel just driving up here. The roads were empty. Now, I know it was early when I was driving here. I was amazed at the emptiness of the roads in driving up here. It's been said that 12% of Stafford County attends church on an average Sunday. And this morning, looking at that, I saw that. And we look out inside of our world and we see the hearts of the people going for all sorts of different things. Some of them very good, family-oriented things, craft-oriented things, good things that God has given to us. But they've replaced God with those good things. And they become, because they're separated from God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, empty and hollow. Stafford County needs Jesus Christ, because only in Jesus Christ do people find the security, the significance they look for in all these other areas. But it's only through having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes from Him that anybody will ever find that security, that happiness, that joy which is available from God. And that gospel has been entrusted to the Church of Jesus Christ. So when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he is writing it to a pastor in the midst of a church situation which is having some difficulties because they had been loosened from where their priority is meant to be. There was a problem which was keeping them from the faithful proclaiming the gospel. And the problem was in their leadership. The problem was in their leadership. There are serious leadership challenges that happened within the church. We can look throughout the book. We would see some of the false doctrines that they had. Some leaders, speakers who were coming in, just motivated for making money, not to the glory of God, not to the salvation of souls, but to pad their own pockets. There are people bringing in these false doctrines saying, you know, marriage is sinful, eating certain foods is sinful. They're building up this super spirituality, but which was ripped away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in Him alone. And what God has created is good. when it is done in faith in Jesus Christ, in obedience to his law, to his rule over our lives. Paul knew this was going to happen. If you return back to Acts chapter 20, he speaks to the church in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, this is page 929. And in verse 19, I'm sorry, it's verse 29. Check my notes here. Yeah, 29. That's 930. Acts 20, verse 29, he says, Paul has ministered in Ephesus for a long time. He's about ready to leave, and what does he say? I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to drive away the disciples after them. That's a promise. He said it was going to happen. And when he's writing to Timothy, to this pastor who's serving inside of Ephesus, well, those problems have indeed happened, just as he said was going to happen. And indeed, there are times when those issues need to be addressed. The savage wolves need to be drawn out. We saw that in the passage we read in verse 20, when he says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. But the real answer to dealing with the false doctrines within the church, to answering the humanistic doctrines which exist in our world, which cause pressure upon the church, is for the training, the ordaining, the installing, and the caring of pastors who are faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. This is a pastors, elders, the elders of the church. Training, ordaining, installing, and caring for the elders of the church, including the teaching elders of the church, who will preach the Word of God. And that's what we come together to do today. Now, the election of pastors is a little different than the elections that we have for president inside of our country. Every 4 years, we come to vote on the president of the United States of America, and we, through our ballots, we declare who we want our president to be, don't we? It's a declaration of who we want. But God doesn't work, and the kingdom of God doesn't work in that sort of democratic sense. Not so clearly as we have inside of our nation. Indeed, it is God who calls a person to a ministry. It is God who calls a person to do a specific task. We may remember the story of Saul. You could turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 through 10. I'm not going to have a chance to read through it, but I'd encourage you to read through it in your own time. Save my page here. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see Israel asking for a king. Israel asked for a king. They've been ruled by judges, and now they're asking for a king to rule over them that they can be like the other nations. And Samuel the prophet brings this request before God, and though Samuel has some issues with it and is upset by it, the Lord says, basically, that he is going to work with this king. And then what happens after that? God selects his leader. God shows Samuel who is going to be this person, the prophet. He anoints him. Then in front of all the people, they draw lots, and indeed that confirms what God had already said to Samuel. They draw lots, and it goes to a certain clan, or to a certain tribe, a certain clan, a certain family, then to a certain person, Saul, King Saul. And the people say, when they leave that day, they say, "Long live the king," affirming their desire to live under his rule. And then just after that, in chapter 11, Saul still has some detractors at this point. At the end of verse 27, there are some worthless fellows, it says. This is 1 Samuel 10:27. Some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised Saul, and they brought him no present. But Saul held his peace. Because what happened right after that? God again proved this call, because they go to war against the Ammonites and they soundly defeat them. Then what do the people do? 1 Samuel 11:15, page 233. The people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. The people affirmed what God had been saying. As I said at the beginning, we recognized Leonard's call to be pastor of this church, to start a church in Stafford. That was a recognition of New Life in Christ Church. It was further amplified by the presbytery as they examined our vision and Pastor Leonard's qualifications for this. And so what you were doing as you come to vote today is to affirm the hand of God upon this person, that God has indeed called him to be a pastor of this church. See, God's call is recognizable to all. It would be a very, very strange thing if we were to select them saying, God has called you to this, and the congregation would be different. That's why it usually happens very smoothly, you know, very, very consistently, because it's a recognition of what God has done and what God is doing. As a congregation, you will benefit immensely from having a healthy pastor and having a strong ministry. But more than that, the community in which we live will benefit by having a ministry that comes from a healthy church. As a healthy and strong church that seeks the Lord, and health biblically is not like health maybe in the world. Health in your body is, there's nothing wrong with my body. Biblical health is a desire to repent. Biblical health is an awareness of sin. Biblical health is awareness of Jesus Christ and the wonder of His gospel, and saying, I have nothing to give, and we have nothing to give as a church except what Christ has given to us first. That's what a biblically healthy church looks like. But as a church is able to affirm and to hold that confession, the community is benefited tremendously. As God's people, with that knowledge of that gospel, go out into our community ministering that word of God, that help to our culture. Do we want to be effective? We do. We want to be effective in the ministry that God has called us to. And as we turn back into 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want to draw out four things. Four things which talk about a vibrant ministry and what are required for an effective and maximized ministry inside of our community, to what God has called you to be, what God has called Hope of Christ to be as a congregation. So we're going to look at four things for the text. As we look at our relationship with our pastor, as we look at the vision of our church, and as we look at us as individuals who want to have a maximal effect in helping people of this world in God's sight for His glory, that they may know and walk with Him. The first thing that we see is that a maximized ministry requires focus. It requires focus. Look at verse 17, if you would, with me here. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there's a double honor that is given here. What does he mean by double honor? I think he's referring that there's two aspects of an honor which go to those who preach and those who teach. We think he's specifically talking to those who are regularly and consistently involved in the preaching of the Word of God. Give them a double honor. The first aspect of that honor is just the respect to listen. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks of the relationship between a pastor and his people, the elders and the people. Page 1010. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Every pastor knows this. In the marriages that he cares for, that he's counseling, in the people he is discipling, the leaders that he is training, there is a watch over the souls, and every elder bears that responsibility. As those who have to give an account to God, everyone is important. Every one of these opportunities that we have to disciple is important. Because we stand before God. Leonard stands before God to give an account. Your elders, who you will call, stand before God and give an account. He says, Hebrews 13:17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. The first aspect of respect, of this double honor is to listen, to respect, to listen, and to seek to obey, to follow the word that he gives. I had this experience of my own recently as a pastor and doing various counseling with various counseling opportunities within our church. I was humbled when I was dealing with a personal issue, and I would bring that to certain people, my wife, because she hears my complaints, my arguments when they come up. I brought them to the senior pastor of church, Pastor Doug Kittredge. I brought them to a man who'd mentored me years ago, the president of my seminary, where I went to. And, you know, they're all helping me deal with this, and every time I thought this, I thought, you know, they don't really understand what I'm going through. You know, I mean, yeah, they kind of get this, but they just don't really understand. And then I wondered why in the world I kept dealing with the same struggle over and over and over again until I realized I sound just like the people who I often talk to, try to encourage to seek the gospel, and they say, Pastor, you just don't understand. And I think I see clearly. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I don't know everything. But I think I see enough. If you just do this, it'd be very, very helpful. Anyways, it was humbling to me because I realized I just need to listen. And they may not understand fully what's going on. Pay attention and put some of the things that they said in practice. And you know what? I did it, and it helped. There's that first bit of honor. Listen. Give respect. The double honor, which is spoken about, I think refers to the payment of a pastor. The basic payment of a pastor. We see this as he goes on in verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. He takes this from a proverb, from the book of Proverbs, and he applies it to a pastor. Is it if you have this cow who is treading out grain, you know, shouldn't he be able to eat a little bit of it? Shouldn't he have the fruit of his labor by eating a little bit of the grain, which he's able to do? Because if you don't feed the ox, you're not going to be treading, you're not going to get much grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. You see, both of these things are necessary for focus. As Hebrews 13:17 said, it is a grief to a pastor when his congregation doesn't listen, doesn't obey, because it's always going through this mind. What's happening? I'm distracted. I'm not focused on God's word. It's very hard to work in those relationships. And the same thing with the payment of a salary. You know, it's been shown over and over by vocational pastors are unable to build churches that grow simply for the fact they can't give the attention, they can't give the focus that's needed for the training of leaders and the implementing of a vision which appropriately and accurately reaches the congregation. So when he says these things, he is appealing to them, let your pastor focus. Pay him a sufficient salary. Continue to give. Continue to support the needs of the church. There certainly is an aspect. The pastor is not to love money, but he loves the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he throws himself at it, and he goes at it with all diligence. And the congregation's role then is to come and say, we want this, we need this, the world, the community needs this. We'll help you to do it. He labors over your souls. He prays for you. There are stories that you will never hear that he's addressing. And that pastor then is able to focus. And he must call, and his calling of every pastor is to show himself approved, to study God's word effectively. He's been solemnly entrusted with this. The truth is, him, whether it's your pastor, whether it's your church, or it's you yourself, you got to have a focus, a knowledge of this word of God, that you can appropriately take it and apply it to your kids, take it with your wife or your husband, take it with your friend, take it with your coworker, take it with your parents, your family, those who don't believe. There requires focus. The second thing that we see is a maximized ministry requires credibility. The name of the pastor or the name of anybody who seeks to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. Verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What he's saying here, and what Paul realizes, false charges, false accusations can come against an elder. And said, you know, don't take those, don't receive those, because even a false accusation can destroy a man's ministry. Now, when you start talking about witnesses, what do you start looking at? You know, we're talking about witness. We're talking about a court. You know, there is an appropriate way to deal with sin. There's an appropriate way to deal with things that are happening inside the church. And that is to bring them before a presbytery, not gossiping about it, not spreading rumors about it, but to bring issues that come before the session, the group, the board of elders, which gives oversight to your church. Right now, this New Life in Christ Church, but soon you'll have your own elders. There's a proper process. It's not gossip, because gossip can never be resolved. Gossip can never be addressed. But in a court, the court of the church, the elders, there's a possibility in a structured way to work through that. Verse 21, or verse 20, he says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. He's saying here is that also, in addition to not taking a false charge and wrongly ruining a person's reputation, which discredits the ministry and the testimony in the community, there also is a role that sin has to be dealt with. Because for the credibility of the gospel, the integrity of his people and of his leaders and the congregation is vital. It is critical. Preserve and keep that. And that means not taking false charges, but rightly dealing with true ones. You know, we heard about the credibility of you as a congregation, the integrity and your love in hearing Justin's, what he mentioned, what it had done for him and for his family as you have cared for him. There's an integrity that goes along with that. And that's critical for your life as you seek to minister to those that you love and to share the gospel with them. Maximized ministry requires focus, requires credibility. It also requires a well-roundedness. Verse 23. Paul gives a little advice to Timothy. He says, no longer drink only water, Timothy, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Paul's addressing the very real fact that it is hard to do ministry if you're not healthy. And that though a person may say that, you know I'm really suffering for Jesus because I barely have time to eat. And I'm suffering for Jesus because I barely have time to drink. And there's no way I drink wine and ever indicate that there's anything wrong with my body. He says, no, have a well-rounded ministry. The Christian faith is a very earthy faith. It deals with regular life. When Paul says to drink a little wine, he's saying, address your health. Pay attention to it. Great preachers like Charles Spurgeon would at times spend 6 months out of his pulpit ministry when he was in England because he was sick over in France. He had the gout, and it kept him from his ministry. Now, he has a great ministry. If you've ever read any of his sermons, the Lord blessed him and used him, but how much did that affect his congregation to be out for 6 months at a time? And it's not just our health. Health is important. Leonard is losing his workout buddy as Justin leaves. So you make sure he keeps his good health there, right? The pastor has to focus on that because it keeps his mind sharp. It keeps his strength up that he can continually hit the needs of the ministry. But it addresses other well-rounded issues of his family, of your family, of your sleep. You know, making sure that those things, you maintain a well-rounded ministry when you do that. So the congregation, again, it's not begrudging those times. There are times he will have to take times off, times that you should encourage him to take time off, to get a little extra sleep, to excuse him from an evening meeting that he can get a good night of sleep or have time with his family. Leonard, you have to take care of your health and well-roundedness and the congregation. Care for your pastor in that way. Maximized ministry requires focus, credibility, well-roundedness. It also requires perspective. Verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. What he's talking about in this sort of sin is the sort of sin which ends you up in jail. Some sin is very obvious. Certain things happen, and a person is imprisoned for it. Some sins happen, and a family is destroyed. Some sins happen, and relationships are broken. Some sins are fairly obvious for the consequences that they have. But he says, but the sins of others appear later. Because you know, and I know, with corruption and how it works out, not every sin ever gets caught. Psalm 73 is written all about this. It seems like these people get away with everything, Lord. Aren't you going to do anything about it? But Paul speaks very clearly. The sins of others, they'll appear later. God is a judge. He knows all things. They'll be seen. But he goes on. And this is what's important for a maximized ministry. He says, so also good works are conspicuous. Your good works are conspicuous. The way you love one another. The way that you go into the nursing homes. The way you care for widows. The way you care for orphans. The way you preach the gospel as people believe and trust in Jesus Christ and their lives are changed. As families are strengthened. As children grow up and have an effective place inside of our community. And they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that are conspicuous, but he says even those that are not. Even those that are not conspicuous, he says they cannot remain hidden. If you were to look forward in the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to seven churches, chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's speaking to seven churches. And what does he say over and over and over again? I know your deeds. I know your deeds. The world may not see the deeds. The world may not see everything that is done. And much of your ministry may be hidden. It may be secret. Much of the ministry of Hope of Christ Presbyterian Church may be invisible in the bulk of Stafford County, much to say Virginia or the United States. But what does he say? He says, even those that are not conspicuous cannot remain hidden. The Lord knows your deeds. He knows them as you serve him with faithfulness and kindness. And what he says is that he will reward that. He will make that known. And that is the promise that we have in the final day. We don't know what Hope of Christ is going to look like. Do you know that 80% of churches in America are less than 200 people? 80%. That means the bulk of pastors serve at congregations which are less than 200. 15% or 200, 400. 5% are more than 400 people. And they're usually the ones that get the press and the attention. But the vast majority of pastors minister in small congregations, inconspicuous to the rest of society. We don't know what Hope of Christ has. We don't know what the Lord is going to do here. That's an aspect of your gifting, God's calling, Pastor Leonard's calling. But with what you have and what the Lord has given you is what he calls you to be faithful in the midst of. Not always anticipating and seeing that we have to be like these other churches, but knowing your particular call. And although it may not be as glamorous, although it may not be as flashy as other certain things, is to know that your inconspicuous actions, God will make known. That's the perspective that's required in a ministry which is going to continue to grow. It's your constant and faithful ministry in your work, even when you see very few people coming to trust in Jesus Christ. A perspective that keeps us going and pressing on, knowing that indeed, as we follow the Lord, he is pleased with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is exactly what we are going to come to celebrate in just a minute. We are going to come to the Lord's table as we celebrate this event which happened, which was in a small country, sort of in a corner of a world, of a man who is dying a criminal's death to pay the penalty for sins, who is, in one sense, stuffed into a tomb, his body put away. Everything's secret. It's inconspicuous. Who would ever hear of this story? Except what happened? God made it known. That is what God did in the gospel. That is what God did in raising his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And as people seeing that and seeing what God was hit, what was hidden at one point, God made evident. We celebrate our salvation. We give thanks for the salvation which was purchased for us. And we're reminded that this is the message which needs to be spoken in our world. That's the gospel. That is what God has entrusted with us. And in order to maximize that effect, we need to keep these things in perspective as a church. For the pastor focusing on his ministry, for everyone to maximize our opportunity, to care for our leaders and our elders, to win the lost, to be a blessing to our community, and to do all this for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for all that you've done. Father, who are we in the midst of 6 billion people upon this earth? Who are we? And yet by your love, you sought us out and you see us and you love us with an infinite and eternal love because and through your Son. We rejoice in that tremendous gift. And we pray for Hope of Christ Presbyterian Church as they enter into this day, the election of their first pastor, as they look towards the organizing of themselves as a congregation. And that, Father, that you would maximize this ministry that is here through the faithful, persistent, focused sense of what you've called us as a congregation to be. Father, receive the glory, receive the honor, and Father, may this church stand as a city on a hill, a lighthouse, that people may come to know Christ and to walk with him. Father, take these things and use them for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.